Let's, could you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and there we'll find our text for today. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to read the first 15 verses again. So if you're able, could you stand? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now, even though we're going to be talking about the deacon particularly today, I want to read the whole context because it all fits together. All right? Amen. 1 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but not a lover of money. Verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Beginning at verse 8 now. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you. We pray now that you would bring light so that we may see and know the truth and grant great grace so that we may obey what we learn here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. All right, so if you remember up to this point, we have seen and observed together that the church in the New Testament is called the body, right? The body of Christ with many members, Romans 12, verses 5 and 4. Jesus is the head. He's clearly the head of the church and we are the members. Now, if we, the body, are going to function together, we have to learn to take instructions from the head, right? Amen. We have to learn to do what he says without opposition, without them kicking up dust, but to learn to do what he says willingly. He gives us instruction by the Word of God and by his Spirit, right? We also learn that there are two offices, or if you will, two official roles in the body of Christ, the overseer and the deacon. Last week, we looked at the office of the overseer. We learned that the calling is from God, right? Yeah. It's from God. It's not just a whim that someone can say, I feel like I need to be an overseer. I feel like I need to be a preacher. Now, that's happening nowadays,
Amen.
But that doesn't make it genuine,
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
We're talking about the one who is legitimately in the place of the office that we talked about.
Amen.
So it's God is the one that says, I want this one to be an overseer.
Mm-hmm. right? God, the calling is from God. God established the office. So God established the office. He knows the ones that he wants to fill it.
Amen.
Right? And it's, we saw last week, it's reserved for male leadership. Now, because God established the office, God is also the one who says what the qualifications are.
Amen.
It's not up to the church to decide who would make a good pastor, Amen. Or who would make a good overseer, Amen. Or who would make a good deacon, for that matter. Amen. Even though churches are doing that.
Amen.
That doesn't make it legitimate. So I don't think churches realize the harm mm-hmm. that they're causing by making their own rules.
Mm-hmm.
And they're growing. They're flourishing.
Amen. Amen.
Yes. On the outward appearance. But God says, I'm not looking at how many church members
Amen.
You have.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Because you do know that the masses of people aren't going to heaven, right?
Amen.
Maybe even in many churches, the masses are not going. That's the sad part.
Amen. Yes, it is. Amen.
And so he says high standards, and he says you must look up. This man must meet high standards in his personal life, in his family life, in his church life, and even high standards when he lives among unbelievers, right? When he's going through his daily life, there's still high standards. This man cannot live, just drop his guards and live loosely.
He's
my man. You see, that's God's perspective. And I call him to live a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what you are to look for.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because if he can't restrain himself before he becomes overseer or pastor, you're foolish to think that it will after.
Mm.
It's the same philosophy that people use to get married.
Mm.
You couldn't change a person beforehand, but you figure if I can just reel them in, if I can just get them married, I can change. That's foolishness. God clearly says that's foolishness. So you look for these things beforehand. Then the duties, we saw that there's three basic areas, the leading and protecting, feeding and caring for the practical needs. Now, this third area in particular, caring for practical needs, is this specific duty is the one that may be delegated to deacons. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
You go back to the graphic we showed.
Mm-hmm.
This is the case where the quarterback realizes, I can't handle the ball.
Mm-hmm.
This is a case where I need some help here. Okay, I can't pass. I can't run it. I need assistance here. Okay, so these duties here, caring for practical needs, are the ones that may be delegated. The overseer is still responsible, even when they're delegated. Do you understand that? But they may be delegated because there's times that the overseer needs help. All right. We're together so far?
Amen.
Okay. So then, we're going to look at these particular verses in this paragraph beginning at verse 8. We're going to look at these verses under these three headings. We're going to look at the office of a deacon, the qualifications of a deacon, and the duties. All right? And hopefully we can get through this fairly quickly. Let's then start with the office of a deacon. I want to talk about the origin quickly. Now, you might remember Brother McCulley read earlier Acts 6. And Acts 6 is the diaconate in its infancy, all right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they aren't even called deacons there because it's the origin, right? They didn't have names. It was a need. It was a function that was needed, okay? So, in Acts 6... verses 1 through 3 says, Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Okay? So, I want you to observe something. Can you flip back to Acts 2? I want you to see what's going on here. In Acts 2, verse 41, it says, this is after Peter's first sermon, all right? Peter's first sermon, and then here's the result. So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The first sermon preached after the resurrection And 3,000 people say, we want Jesus. We surrender.
Yeah.
We that's the truth, yeah. And we want to come. We want to be saved, right? 3,000 souls. And then you see what happens after that. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fell away. They don't know how to live.
Amen.
It's the same thing that happened when God brought Israel out of Egypt. They didn't know how to live. They had to be taught.
Amen.
See, they had to be taught how to live, how to even eat, how to dress. All of that. When you're born again, you have a new mind.
Amen.
And that mind has to be trained and taught.
Amen.
Right? It doesn't matter how smart I was in the world. I've been born again into a new kingdom, into a new family, and I have to learn how this new family lives. You got it? So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what we want? Awe about God, awe about what He's doing. Just wonder. He's wonderful. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Flip over to chapter 4 and look at verse 4. Now this is after Peter's second sermon, all right? Second sermon. This is the result. You got chapter 4 and verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men, this is the men alone, came to about 5,000. Not to mention women or children who may have come to the Lord, okay? So already you can see that two sermons, and you already got, 8, 10, 12,000 Christians.
Amen.
This is amazing. This is phenomenal.
Amen.
And this is not church growth. This is just the gospel being preached.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit doing,
telling
the result. You see?
Yes, sir.
Okay. You with me so far?
Amen.
Drop down to verse 32 in chapter 4. Now the full number of those who believed were one heart and so ain't that amazing? Thousands of people. And the Bible says they are of one heart, one soul. And no one said that any of the things any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Isn't this phenomenal? Thousands of people with that kind of generosity and open heart. But they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I wanted you to have that background. I'm going to show one other thing to you. Let's see, over in chapter 5, look at verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the apostles by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Simon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Mm-hmm. And then 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. You see this? The Spirit of God is at work. You see? The Spirit of the church didn't have a plan.
Amen.
They didn't have a strategy. They just did what God said to do.
Amen.
God handled the rest.
Amen.
They didn't know they didn't know about any building fund. They didn't have this budget. They didn't have all these things.
Amen.
God says, do this, they just went and did it.
Amen.
And God says, I'll take care of the rest. Okay? I'll take care of the rest. And so thousands of new believers with basic needs. You can imagine this. By the way, I don't know if they'd come in for Pentecost. Y'all know the book of Acts, right?
Amen.
So they'd come in for the traditional Jewish festival of Pentecost, and they didn't expect that this was going to be different.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
See, this is just going to be a day or two trip.
Oh, man.
You know, we packed our food, and we packed we packed a big car. You know, we packed a little small suitcase, and we're just going to scoot over here for one or two day meeting, you see? Mm-hmm. And then we'd be back home.
Yeah.
But they got over there and they stayed. You see? Thousands of people from all kinds of areas, you see? And the problem came is that they weren't all the same.
Mm, amen.
You see? And so we got a problem. Now the church begins to feed them, right? Begins to meet their needs. But then, wouldn't you know it, up pops racism.
Amen. Amen.
And partiality. Sin finds its way into the best of motives.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Racism comes right up. And certain widows
Amen.
That didn't speak the same language as other folks, that's not my people.
Amen.
I'm going to take care of my people first,
Amen.
You see. Even though these widows are just as hungry as my people, but I'm going to take care of them first.
Yeah. Yes.
See? So you got this problem of racism that develops. And who do you think is responsible? From what you've seen so far, the overseer is responsible. And so they bring the problem to the overseers because they are responsible for the daily distribution and they're also responsible for resolving the problem.
Amen.
See, that's ruling. Ruling says if you tell me about a problem, then we've got to figure out how to resolve it. Can't just brush it under the rug and just assume that things are just going to keep on going. Ruling means you resolve, you address issues, okay? So that's what you see happening in Acts 6, right? They call the church together and they says, listen, we recognize this is a real problem, but we have to maintain our priorities,
Amen.
Like quarterback.
Amen.
See, I can't be the fullback and the halfback and everything else. I got to be the quarterback.
Amen.
And there's more needs here, you see. And so the overseers say, we got to figure out a way to get this food out to people that need it, and I can't oversee that. That's the point. I can't directly oversee that because the demand is greater than we can have.
Amen.
You got it?
Amen.
And so that's where we are in Acts 6. Mm-hmm. And so the overseers call a meeting to address the problem, indicate that they need some assistance, and so they can maintain their priorities. That's where the whole idea of the deacon came about, to assist the overseer. You got it?
Amen.
I know that was a lengthy explanation, but I want you to understand biblically what we're talking about here. All right. The next thing then we want to be very clear about is that the office was established by God. Now, this should be no surprise to you. I mean, in Philippians 1, the Bible clearly says that Paul is writing to the overseers and deacons. The office has been... Now, you remember that when you're reading Acts, this is before the letters, right? Mm-hmm. This is before the letter was written to the church at Philippi. Because there was no church at Philippi when you're reading Acts. Mm-hmm. In Acts, they're just... There's needs, and they're figuring out how to meet needs. By the time you write a letter to Philippi, they've already resolved it. They got it's official. We know who's going to assist the overseer now, and they're called what? Deacons. Okay. So the office was established by God. The word. Now you all realize. I hope you do. When I put these transliterations of Greek, you know that's not the way Greek looks, right? This is a transliteration. This is the way you would take Greek and transliterate it to English. Okay, this is not the way a Greek lettering looks, right? But the word then phonetically would be pronounced diakonos. All right, diakonos. And so it's translated deacon in your Bible. It means the servant of a master or a superior, an assistant.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now you. Surely you can see that from what you saw with the origin of the office, right? A deacon is to assist. Whenever you see this functionality in the body of Christ in the Bible, they work together.
Mm-hmm.
There is no independence. You don't see overseers off working totally independent of deacons. Deacons off working totally independent of overseers. All this friction and struggle that you see going on in the church, that's not to be. Work together. Otherwise, again, it's the quarterback and the fullback that happen. If we're not going to work together, we're not going to move this ball forward.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
You can't have this competition. You know,
Amen.
You think that the quarterback touches the ball too much, or you think that the fullback gets too much attention. You can't get into that.
Amen.
No. If we're going to move the ball forward, we've got to be working together. It doesn't matter who touches the ball.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, I touched the ball for 20 plays. That's irrelevant.
Amen.
If we're progressing.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
That's the deal. So deacons and overseers can't get into this competition. The deacon is called to assist. And then, again, this office, this is a little different. You may not have known this. This office is reserved for male leadership, but women may assist in this ministry. Mm-hmm. Now, we'll get to this next week, I think. So just remember that this is an office. It's reserved for male leadership, but unlike the overseer, mm-hmm. women can assist with the diaconate. Mm-hmm. And it makes sense. Mm-hmm. I mean, even the situation that we see developing here with these widows, we don't know exactly how they got it worked out, but I imagine some women were helping there. It makes
Amen.
Sense
yeah.
when you got Amen. When you got a female needs, right?
Amen.
I mean, that's even rational to us,
Amen.
Right? So then you see that in, again, you remember when Brother Billy read this text here in Acts 6? He said, pick out from among you seven what?
Yeah.
Men. Mm-hmm. Men. The word is aner. It means male. Mm-hmm. Okay. It's totally different from gune. Gune means woman. Mm-hmm. So there's no way to misunderstand
Amen.
Who they were to pick.
Mm-hmm.
They were to pick seven males.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it's the office is reserved for male leadership. And again, the requirements are the same here as with the overseer. You remember that? Husband and one wife. We already went through that, right? And managing his own children and household well. So, that's the office of a deacon. The next thing, then, we want to talk about are the qualifications. Now, much like, by the way, you notice that I left verse 11 off, right? And if you don't know, verse 11 addresses the qualifications of the women, okay? So, and hopefully we'll get to that next week, but that's, I want you to understand the reason that this is the way it is. The qualifications of the deacon are outlined in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 10, and then verses 12 through 13. And I took those verses, and we're going to look at them. These categories should be familiar to you. Remember from last week? You would observe the man in his personal life. You look at the man and how he deals and how he handles his family life. And then you look at him and how he operates in his church life. Okay, and so you've got to remember that just as with the overseer, the majority of your interest is not to be focused on what the man does at church.
Mm-hmm.
That's important, but that's just a third of what you need to be looking at.
Amen.
And that's the reason we have so many problems in the
Amen.
Church with deacons, is that Amen. All that you've done is seeing how this man operates at church. And God says you need to have been looking way beyond what's going on
Amen.
In the church.
Amen.
If you've been looking seriously, you would have known the man has a problem with money
uh-huh.
or these issues. So that's what we have to realize mm-hmm. is that God says to you and me as the church, these are my standards.
Mm-hmm.
These are my standards. And they're given in order for you as the offense. You need these standards. If you're gonna have the right quarterback and full of the people in the backfield, you need these standards in order to do what? Move forward.
Yes, yes.
If you lower these standards, then don't fuss and complain that you can't move forward. Yeah, you got smart men. You got men that are high executives, and you got men that they hold these positions, and they make all this, they contribute all this money to the church. But you're not moving forward. Why? Because you have not met the men. Don't
Amen.
Meet my standards.
Mm-hmm.
Better to have men that don't have an education.
Amen.
And
Amen.
Don't have two or three cars and all mm-hmm. these kind of things. Better to have qualified men that can move forward than the best looking men
yeah.
that can't
yeah.
do anything but what? You lose ground. You lose
yeah.
ground.
Mm-hmm.
People look at you think you're doing wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
And you may be naturally, but spiritually,
yeah.
you're backing up because these men can't lead anybody spiritually. You see? Because they're not growing, they don't have a spirit themselves.
Mm.
You got it?
Mm.
Okay. So observe the man in their personal life. One major word kind of gives an overview of what the deacon is to be like in his personal life. The Bible calls it dignified in verse 8, right? It says that he must be dignified. Mm-hmm. That word really basically means that his behavior warrants respect from you. Mm. And you know this is true. You cannot follow a man that you can what?
Respect.
Mm-hmm. It won't happen. You may tolerate him, and haven't you seen that? You've seen it. You tolerate it. You do what's necessary. It's like, I know I use this analogy a lot, but it's like the backfield in football. If you can't stand the quarterback, then you've got problems back there trying to operate with him, you know? You're always looking for faults, you know? You don't like the way they handle the ball. You know, they didn't take the snap fast enough. Something's always wrong because you don't respect them to begin with. And that's an issue. That's an issue. You're trying to be on the team with folks you don't respect. That it just ain't going to work. And so God says that this man has to be dignified. It's worthy of your respect. You may make a lot more money than this man. That's irrelevant. You may have a lot more education. You know, you got a higher status in life. That's irrelevant. When it comes to the church, this man you follow.
Amen.
You got it?
Amen.
This is not the world.
Amen.
This is the church.
Amen.
And God doesn't measure position on the standard that we do in the world.
Amen.
All right? And so the resume here is totally different than the resume to get a job out in the outside the church, right?
Amen.
Dignified. And then he basically gives three negatives to try to show you that these things are not to be true if a man is dignified. Mm-hmm. If he's going to be a man of respect, number one, he can't be double-tongued. That's in verse 8, okay? Can't be double-tongued. And as I wrote you a simple definition there, it means not saying the same thing twice but differently. I know that may sound like a syllogism, but then that's the reason I said it here. It's a man who's hypocritical or two-faced in his speech. What does it mean? You tell this one one thing, and what? You tell somebody else something different. You tell the story depending upon the situation. Can't have a man like that. You need the man's speech needs to be the same, whether you're gonna take heat from it or not.
Amen.
The truth is the truth.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Speak the truth in love. And so it can't be double-tongued. Can't be addicted to much wine. Now you should remember this from the overseer, right? It's this, and you would expect that, wouldn't you?
Amen.
The character you would expect to be the same. Not enslaved to alcohol or drugs. Then not greedy of dishonest gain. Same thing with the overseer. Can't be a lover of money. In other words, and you know, obviously, hopefully by now, with the deacon, he definitely can't be tempted by money.
Amen.
Can't be out of control when it comes to money, because the temptation is great. You see, the temptation is great, even with people keeping you accountable. If you a thief, you know Judas
Amen.
Was a good thief. Did y'all know that?
Amen.
Judas was stealing, and none of the boys knew it. None of them. No, this boy was good. And so it doesn't matter that people are watching you. If you want to steal, you figure out a way to steal. And so it can't be greedy for dishonest gain. Rejects gaining money by compromising biblical principles. His family life, what we're looking for, obviously, does that look pretty familiar? Very similar to, those really identical requirements for the overseer. Husband and one wife, we went over that last time, right? Obviously, you can't have multiple wives, but then the whole idea is that you also can't be divorced unbiblically. And we began to talk about that a little in Bible study. We're going to talk about that more today, but those are the two situations for unbiblical divorce, for biblical divorce, excuse me. Matthew 19:9, you got unrepentant adultery, and 1 Corinthians 7:15, unrepentant desertion or abandonment, okay? God says in those cases you're free, okay? And then basically the idea of a husband and one wife literally means a one-woman man. Mm-hmm. It means this man loves his own wife.
Amen.
He doesn't need other women to make him happy.
Amen.
Okay? He manages his own children well. Children willingly obey him. Manages his household well. And that means that he's wise in things that he does at home. It doesn't mean he's perfect. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
But he's wise.
Amen.
When problems come up at home, and they happen in everybody's home, right?
Amen.
He handles them. He's wise in trying to. He's patient, you see. He doesn't fly off the handle. He's wise in how he handles things at home. Children, keeping his children submissive. They willingly obey him. Okay. Oh, one thing I wanted to say about that previous one. This is a note I wrote for myself. And you make note of this. This man, I go back up to his family life. This is actually is what I wanted to say about the very first one. Do you know how to back to that film? You remember the very first one where we had the man being dignified?
Mm-hmm.
You remember that? You observe him in his personal life. Mm-hmm. He's not double-tongued, not addicted to wine, and not greedy for dishonest gain. Well, the point there is that he is to have self-control over his mouth and his hands, right?
Mm-hmm.
You see? Controls his mouth, what comes out of it, and what? What goes in it. Controls his mouth. But he also controls his hands. What goes out of them and what? And what comes into them. It has to be honest. What I get by way of money is what? Honest. It's legitimate. And the money that I give is what? Legitimate. I didn't get it at the boat. Like this guy tried to do with Oral Roberts or whoever. I'm trying to justify. You see, the ends doesn't justify the means.
Amen.
You can't go get dishonest gain and then say, I'm going to give it to God.
Mm-hmm.
God says, I don't need that. I don't need dishonest gain. So this man, you see, is in control of his mouth and his hands. In other words, he's not controlled. His mouth isn't controlled by speech. His mouth isn't controlled by alcohol or drugs. And his hands aren't controlled by money. This man is under the control of who? The Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's the reason Acts says he must be what? Full of the Spirit and wisdom.
Yeah.
That's the point.
Amen.
The Spirit is in control of this man.
Amen.
Not his mouth, not his money, the Spirit.
Amen.
And he does what the Spirit says to do, even when it gets him in trouble. Even when the need comes, you see.
Yeah.
Y'all, we're together on that?
Amen.
And so, then when it comes down to his family life, we saw that. And then you observe him in the church. Now, this one's a little different. You remember with, I'll talk about that in a minute. In the church life, as a little bit different than the overseer, you see that it says he must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That's verse 9, right? 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. Hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience.
Mm.
Now, that means the faith. Oftentimes in the Bible, it speaks of the faith when it refers to the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the Word of God is the body of truth. That's where our faith comes from.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's one. The faith we have comes from the Word of God, right? Hearing. Faith comes from what? Hearing.
Yeah.
And hearing what? The words of Christ. Hearing the word of God. So our faith comes from the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So this man holds the mystery of faith, and that is the word of God. So what does he do? He looks at the word of God,
mm-hmm.
and he says, I lay hold of it. This is true,
mm-hmm.
and I change my life to line up with it,
mm-hmm.
you see? So he
mm-hmm.
holds the mystery of faith with a clear conscience.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not a hypocrite.
Mm-hmm.
What I know, I do.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I'm not a hypocrite. And so that's the whole idea of having a clear conscience. His lifestyle must be consistent with the Word of God. Okay? He's obedient to what God has revealed. That doesn't mean he knew everything. Obviously, you know that. But what he does know, he obeys.
Amen.
That's the point. And he grows. So also, that means this man has to be willing to study the Bible.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Anybody thinks they know so much they don't can't study the Bible, that deacon got a problem. He needs to be involved in Bible study. He needs to know, I need to study the Bible.
Amen.
I have not arrived. Okay? And so, then the last thing about this is his lifestyle in church is that it must be tested first. Okay? And the whole idea there is that the word documento, that's what tested, that's translated tested in your Bible, let them be tested first.
Mm-hmm.
Documento means to examine something carefully. Okay? To examine, and it needs to be examined not just by some group of leaders. You need to examine. See, when it came to these deacons, what did the overseer say?
You
look out what? Among yourselves.
Amen. Amen.
You need to know who's full of the Spirit, who's full of wisdom. Who, see? You need to know that because you have to respect them. You have to follow them. You see? That's the problem with some board making the decision that you may or may not agree with. Now, leaders have to approve it because sometimes, even with the congregation, there may be things that you don't know, that you haven't necessarily discerned. And so leaders have to remember, because it said that even after the church in the book of Acts selected the men, the apostles, the leaders had to lay hands on that.
Amen.
Means ordained. They had to approve.
Amen.
The ones that they selected. Amen. So you see, they need to be examined by the congregation and leaders. You all tracking? So,
go on.
You got it? Okay. I guess I need to mention this to you. You notice two things that are missing here. The deacon is not required to have what? The gift of teaching. The overseer had to have the gift of teaching, said he had to be what? Able to teach. That means that God has gifted him, you remember that? To effectively communicate truth to a gathered assembly of believers and unbelievers. The deacon isn't required to have the gift. He may have it, but he doesn't have to have it. You know, you got people like Philip that went on to be evangelists. He did have it. But God didn't, you don't have to be able to teach to be a deacon. You may. So there's nothing that says the deacons can't teach Sunday school or teach other areas where the Bible needs to be taught. But it's not a requirement. You with me?
Amen.
He doesn't have to. Neither does he have to be a mature Christian. Remember that? The overseer couldn't be a what? Recent convert. Couldn't be a new believer. Why? And I haven't gotten to the duties yet, but you'll see in just a minute. For the duties that a deacon must handle, he can do those without having had lots of years in the faith. Now he's going to grow, but for what he's delegated, even as a young Christian, if he's truly born again, if he truly meets these requirements, he can fulfill them.
Amen.
We together?
Amen.
So there can be young deacons, but not overseers. Now what I mean by young is young in the faith.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? Must be mature if you're going to be an overseer. The Bible says he has to be blameless, and we talked about that before. Not perfect, but he must be willing to correct sin. He's not trying to hide sin in his life. And then, lastly, the duties of the overseer. If you remember back in Acts 6:3, let's flip back there real quick. Acts 6. 2 and 3 says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And so you see in verse 2, it says that we cannot give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. All right? That's the issue. Serving tables is the duty. That's this duty that they were going to appoint the deacons to. Everybody tracking me so far?
Yeah.
We can't give up preaching to serve tables. And so serving tables is the duty that the deacons are called to do. That's the broad description of the duty. And so that has to do with meeting physical needs. Oftentimes you might hear the deacon referred to as the ministers of mercy, right? Because they deal with people who are in need of mercy, right? No mercy. Mercy means you're in a place, a pitiful place, a place where you can't help yourself, right? And this is the problem in dealing with poor, is that you have to spend time to find out why people are poor. You can't just assume that because a person is poor, that God wants you to get involved.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
See, some people are poor by choice.
Amen.
Some people are poor by sin because they've chosen the way of sin, and God is
Amen.
In that.
Amen.
Right? The prodigal son was poor by choice.
Mm-hmm.
You see, it didn't matter if you got in there and tried to help him. God was taking that boy to the hog pen.
Amen. That's right.
It didn't matter who tried to help.
Amen.
You see? And so you have to use discernment. You have to know the situation when you're going to apply mercy. And that takes time. So that's the deal. So these men must be willing to deal with people's physical needs, but it requires they have to be full of the Spirit and what?
Yeah, wisdom.
Wisdom means I don't just come in and say I need 20 and I'm throwing out money just because you're in need. No, wisdom says let's talk about it.
Amen.
Because sometimes people don't need money; they need a job.
Amen.
Amen.
Really?
Amen.
Now they may need help getting a job.
Mm-hmm.
They may need some money until they get a job. You understand the difference?
Mm-hmm.
So you have to discern what's going on. And so that's the reason these men have to be full of wisdom.
Mm.
You got it?
Mm.
And so tables in the New Testament, it refers to a place that people eat. Right? That makes sense, right?
Yeah.
The table would be a place where food is served, where you eat. But tables also refers to a place where money is handled. You remember when Jesus went into the temple, what did he do? Turned over the what? Money table. Because that's the place that transactions were taken. So that's the reason I say to you that these two areas are the two areas that the deacons are delegated to handle. Manage the care for needy church members. You see that in Acts 6. But then they also manage the finances of the church. When there were needs, it says that the members sold their belongings. They got money and they brought it what? Laid it at the apostles or the overseers' feet. But now the overseer said, this is too much. I can't manage this. So they're going to what? Delegate that to the deacon.
Right.
You got it?
Yeah.
So they handle the daily distribution of food and they manage the church finances. Everybody good? And so, as we prepare for meditation, I want you to think about this. Brothers and sisters, we can see then that Jesus, as the head, has carefully laid out a plan to take care of his church, right? He's carefully laid out and given instructions to say that you, my body, must follow these instructions for the leaders that are to be in place. I've done this for your good. Right? And so we can't begrudgingly think that, oh, these these robes, these, you know, Galatians says that the word of God isn't burdensome to us. No, we thank God that he's given us instruction. We know what to look for, right? We know what to look, and we dare not compromise because we lack a man. Jesus says, if you love me, what?
Keep my
commandments. Do what I tell you, regardless of what somebody else feels about you.
Yeah.
I'll bring them around.
Uh-huh.
Their feelings may be hurt. I'll deal with them.
Uh-huh.
You got it?
Mm.
And so he's done this for our good and for our protection, so that we can be cared for spiritually and physically.
Mm.
There's no better way. Would you agree with that? We can't come up with a better way than this. There's no plan. There's no better plan. This is the only way we're going to have peace and joy, is if we do it God's way. This is the way the head says to do it. This is the only way we're going to have peace. The Lord has saved us and given us new hearts, right? We've been changed from the inside. The only way you and I can say amen to the Lord is that he's changed us from the inside. I used to say, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't argue with Jesus about that now.
Amen.
He's changed me from the inside, and I say, Lord, you understand this better than me.
Amen.
I'm not going to trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Don't try to figure it out. It's this, Lord, this is what you say, so I'll obey. New hearts. We have the light of the gospel in us and the Spirit of God to show us the way. So let's rejoice today.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Rejoice. Rejoice today, for the eyes of our hearts have been opened.
Mm-hmm.
We can see the truth. Hopefully you can receive this truth with joy,
mm-hmm.
with a peace. You don't have to fight against it. You don't have to think that it's cultural and it's this and the preacher is this way. He thinks like that.
Mm-hmm.
No, no. We can say, Lord, if that's what you say,
mm-hmm.
then I say amen to it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We can say that because we are Christians. Because you know the truth, you love the truth, the Bible says you've been what? Set free.
Set free.
Everybody, if you know the truth, and what I don't mean if you know about the truth. If you know the truth and you say, Lord, this is truth, then you are what? Free. You're free. You're free. You're free today. You're free right now. Just trust and obey. If you're not a Christian, then you really cannot see. I know you may think you see. I know you may think you understand, but if you're not a Christian, you cannot. The Bible clearly says it's impossible for you to see. You can't even see and understand the kingdom of God unless you've been what? Born again. You must be born again. You must be changed from the inside. And so that would be my plea for you today. That would be my heart's longest yearning, is that if you're not a Christian, that you would see, I need to be born again. I need to be changed from the inside. I need to stop trying to figure out things with my mind and let God change me from the inside so that I can see through his eyes. Right? And that's what he'll do for you if you're not a Christian. He'll change you from the inside, and you'll love him, you'll love his word, and there'll be no greater joy. Thank you, Father, for the great grace that you give to for us to be saved, and for the way you've loved us in truth, and the clear instructions you've given us for your church to order itself and to go forward. Now I pray for these, your people, that we might all have great peace in knowing that our Lord knows best.
Yes.
You are our hope. You are our future. You are our plan. You are the delight of our lives. And now help us as we want to be doers of your word and not merely hearers. Help us today to find the place we need to obey this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's bow together for just a few minutes.